Thank you, guys. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Now, if you don't have a Bible this morning, that's fine. There's pew Bibles there in front of you. The page number would be 938. Just a couple quick thoughts and announcements about our prophecy weekend. We are looking forward to this. There in your bulletin today are a couple things. One would be like a little handout. You could hand that to somebody and let them know about the weekend and the topics that Dr. Ice. And by the way, on your handouts is this Dr. Thomas Ice. He goes by the name Tommy, okay? So if you hear me say Tommy, that's how he likes to be referred to. So when Tommy comes, all of the topics, all the information is right there. Now, if you can help us out, this is really the most important thing here this morning. If you can help us out, you have a workplace, you have a bulletin board on your work at your workplace. If there's some place, man, if you would be willing, you know, it'd be really neat for maybe somebody just to grab some of these and just to go around to some of the bulletin boards in town. I know Miller's has a bulletin board right outside the entrance there. You might know another bulletin board. Why not take that upon yourself? This is a way of getting the word out. We want people to hear the message, and of course, we want people to come to Jesus, right? And this is a way to get the word out. And so why not take some of these and just see where you could, you know, maybe some of you would be so bold as to knock on some doors of some churches, maybe locally or in their area. And but these are available to you. They're on the bulletin board, on the little table here in the west entry. Also in that your bulletin is questions. There's a little half sheet there. After his first session on Friday night or Saturday night, he is going to be available for us to ask questions. And so if you can, you know, if you have a question about Bible prophecy or anything like that, fill that out. That would kind of help us as we sort through that and make that time frame a little bit more efficient. No, I do trust that you're kind of planning to come and that you're going to be inviting friends. It really does promise to be an exciting weekend. I should add this too. Tommy has authored numerous books. I think I read some like over 40 books. Some of them he's co-authored with Dr. LaHaye. I have one of those. It's a beautiful book with colored time frames and pictures. It's a beautiful book. Got it for Christmas a few years ago. He asked if he could bring some of those books along. So he'll have a book table available to us as well. I read an interesting tweet this morning. I guess it's not tweet anymore. X or whatever it is now. But I read this to you because I think this is really interesting and very significant in the light of what took place this last week and what we know these days ahead of us. And this guy tweeted out and said this: some experts estimate that more than 90% of content on the internet will soon be fake or manipulated. Scary times. We had some fake news this last week, right? And when I read that this morning, I thought to myself, man, this is why this time is so important for us as Christians. Because Jesus said, your word is truth, okay? In the midst of all the false information and fake news out there, to live our lives, to guide our lives, we need truth. And here it is in his word. So let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts through his word this morning. Father, we thank you again that you have not left us so that we flounder around trying to figure out what is truth and what is error and try to figure out how we are to live our lives. We are so thankful that you have preserved for us your revelation to us in the Word of God. And it stood the test of time, and it will stand the test of time. And it is, as Jesus himself said in that last prayer to the Father, your word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. And so we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that our hearts would be sanctified, our hearts would be cleansed. And Father, again, maybe there would be a person in this room this morning that has never experienced the purifying effect of the blood of Jesus Christ on their life. And today would be that day. So speak to us through your word, by your spirit, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have been studying the Beatitudes. We're on the sixth Beatitude. And the sixth Beatitude, Jesus said in that very first sermon, he said these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Two guys I highly respect and ministered in my heart over the years. I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones earlier, but he said that this is one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole realm of Scripture. Let me repeat it to you again. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." John MacArthur said, "One of those passages of Scripture whose depths are immeasurable and whose breadth is impossible to encompass. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I mean, what is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that it is the one of, if not the greatest utterance to be found anywhere in all of Scripture. He says that because in those 11 words, Jesus makes two very shocking statements. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at those two shocking statements that Jesus made in this sixth Beatitude. And as we look at them, we want to be reminded as believers in Christ of three incredible realities that we have in Christ. So let's waste no time. Two shocking realities. Number one, Cole is my clicker this morning, okay? You be patient with us this week. Beth is out of the office this week, and I think Cole's going to be out of the office this week, hopefully, right? And my wife is going to Illinois to help a granddaughter, so you be patient with us around here this week because we're a little shorthanded, but Cole's going to run the clicker for me this morning. Shocking statement number one. A person can be pure in their heart. A person, that's you, that's me. We can be pure in our heart. Now, to make us to really understand how shocking a statement that is, we need to understand two words in that statement. And the first word would be pure, and the second one would be heart. Well, what did Jesus mean that a person can be pure? Blessed are the pure in heart. What did he mean by the word pure? Well, a simple definition of the word pure is simply singleness of composition. It was often used of metals that had been refined until all of the impurities were removed, leaving only the pure metal. The metal was thus unmixed. It was unadulterated. It was unalloyed. It was singleness of composition. Companies use this slogan all the time to advertise their products, right? Pure water and all the different ways. Ivory soap. Years ago, and I don't know if they still do it or not, but they used to advertise their soap as being pure. There were two things. You go to Wikipedia sometime and check me out on this, but there's two things that Ivory soap claims. Number one, that it's pure, and number two, I'm going to test this out sometime, but that it floats on water. Believe it or not, maybe you've tried that. But they claim that their soap is pure, that it's singleness of composition, okay? But the truth is they will quickly acknowledge to you that it is only 99 1/44 1/100 pure. So thus, it's not singleness of composition. It's lacking 56 1/100 in order to be pure. So what is Jesus referring to when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart"? Pure from what? Pure from evil. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. The other word that is shocking in this statement, "Blessed are the pure in heart," is the word heart. What is Jesus referring to when he says heart? Is he talking about our thumper, the blood-pumping vessel in your chest, your physical heart. No, Jesus is referring, as he does throughout Scripture, he's referring to the center of man's being and personality. The heart is the control center, the master control center of your life. My first car, I think maybe I shared this before, my first car was a 1976 Mercury Capri Ghia. I was living in Boulder, Colorado at the time. I was home for the summer. Back in the day, this, of course, before internet and all that, I'm sure we found it in the newspaper. It was a, we bought it off of a girl who was attending CU, University of Colorado, and she was from California. It was a beautiful car. It was had a brown metallic, I mean, it had a sunroof. It was beautiful on the outside. But mechanically, it had a lot of problems. I mentioned she was from California. It became evident that she had driven this vehicle on the beach a lot in California, in that we found a lot of sand scattered throughout the engine. The problem with this vehicle was that it would just all of a sudden randomly stop while you were driving. And the bigger problem was this: you would never know when it was going to start back up, which became a real problem every time you went across a bridge, to which, at one time, traveling Interstate 74 there in Peoria, going across that bridge, Barb was living, of course, in Illinois at the time. I was in Colorado, and traveling to her place there on that bridge, whatever river that is there, the car just stopped. By God's grace, it started up, and I'm here to tell you about it. But the car would just all of a sudden just stop, and it came to discover that there was this electronic control box, and some of you mechanics can explain this to me better. I don't know if it was the beginning of electronic ignition. I don't know. But that seemed to be the problem. We replace one, and then and we'd have to replace another one. That little box, and it was like a little box like that, it controlled the car. And the truth is, in you and in me this morning, there's a control box. And that control box controls you and it controls me, and it's called the heart. The writer of Proverbs said it like this: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Your heart is the fount out of which everything else comes. Who you are in your heart is who you are. Let me say that again. Who you are in your heart, where nobody sees, is who you are, the real you. So to understand this shocking statement that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, I think we need to understand the nature of our heart, this master control center that is in you and is in me, the guts, if you like, the guts of the workings of this control box in you. Here's a couple things. Number one, your heart thinks. Proverbs 23:7 says this: for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You do all of your thinking in your heart. You remember way back there before the flood, the Lord saw the wickedness in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and he saw the wickedness of man was great in all of the earth, and that, listen to this, and that the every intention of the thoughts of the, you would think of the mind, no, that the thoughts of his what? His heart was only evil continually. Later in the sermon in Matthew, you can look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, you know, whoever looks upon a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Well, how did he commit adultery with her in his heart? Well, he what? He thought about it. You and I do our thinking in our heart. Your heart thinks. Secondly, your heart feels. Romans 9 and verse 2, Paul is somewhat, his heart is so burdened for his people, the Israelites, that have rejected the Messiah. And he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish where? In my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Your heart is what moves you to joy. Your heart is what moves you to sorrow. Your heart is what moves you to tears. The heart has emotions, and it's the part of you that feels. It's the part of you that loves. And so it's no coincidence that, you know, come Valentine's Day and people express their love, their feelings, you're going to see what? You're going to see a picture of a heart. Your heart thinks. It's thinking. Your heart is continually thinking. Your heart is continually feeling. Your heart desires. Your heart wants. Solomon's practical advice to his son was, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Do not desire her where? Her beauty in your heart. Your heart is the part of you that wants, desires, yearns. We saw that in our study in the book of James. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed and drawn away by what? The desires of his heart. We are desirous beings. Where do those desires, all those desires, what you want, all of those take place in this control center of your life. Your heart chooses. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The Israelites chose to rebel God. The Israelites today are away, many of them away from the Lord. And where did they do their choosing? Well, you see it there. They hardened themselves what? Where did they make that choice? They made it in their heart. Your heart believes. Paul said this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? In your what? Your heart. That God raised from the dead, you will be saved. The person does their believing in their heart. And so Jesus comes along and says that a person can be pure, can have singleness of composition, free from evil, in their heart, unpolluted, in their thinking, feeling, desiring, choosing, and believing. That's incredible. Anybody want to stand up right now and say, yeah, I am pure from evil in my thinking, in my feeling, in my desiring, in my choosing, in my believing. What Jesus is doing here is he's laying down the standard of purity, unpolluted, not 99 and 44th 100s like the soap, but perfect singleness of composition like God. Matthew 5:48, in that same chapter, this later and just after the Beatitudes, he's going to say, therefore you must be what? Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day who were all about outward acts of righteousness. He's not talking about these outward acts of righteousness who love to brag about what they did. Pure, not only on the surface, but in this part of all of us where nobody sees the control center of our lives, where we think, feel, desire, choose, and believe. This is the person, pure in heart, that will see God. We find it throughout Scripture, Psalm 24 and verse 3 and 4. Pastor Cole just read, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands, and there it is again. A what? A pure heart. It is a shocking statement because of what God tells us is in the human heart. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19 tells us this. Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, and slander. Do you want to know what's in your heart? There's a list. I say, as I said last week, we have seen atrocious evil come out of the hearts of men in the Middle East of recent days. That's but a picture of what's in all of our hearts. Say, I'd never do that. No, the reason you haven't done it is because of the grace of God. But that is in your heart right now, the potential for that. And Jeremiah clarifies that, as we mentioned last week, the heart, verse 9 of Jeremiah, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know how the level and the magnitude of the evil that is in the human heart. We can't begin to understand the depravity of it. But there is coming a day when we're going to get a glimpse. We're going to get a glimpse of how bad our hearts are before a pure and holy God. Matthew 12 and verse 36 says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." There's coming a day in which our hearts are going to be exposed. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, "The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his praise." Have you ever thought something wasn't very good? Have you ever felt something towards another person that wasn't very good? Have you ever desired something you know wasn't very good? Have you ever made some wrong choices in your heart that wasn't very good? Have you ever believed a lie and believed something that was wrong? There's coming a day, let's read it again. "The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his praise from God." The writer of Hebrews said it like this: "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are what? Naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." You and I cannot know it, Jeremiah 17, 9. We can see glimpses in our own heart from our own experience. We can see the expressions of the evilness of the human heart in other people, but we cannot know it. We can't begin to comprehend our hearts, how evil they are. But God can, because God sees our heart. This is the most important part of your life, the part that only God can see. And Jesus comes along, again, in the very first sermon, and just 6 points into the sermon, says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And you want to... That makes no sense, Jesus. How can that be possible? And what else we read throughout Scripture, how can anybody be pure in their heart, in their thinking and in their feeling and their choosing and their desiring and their believing? How can that be? And the answer is, there is only one way, and it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to purify our hearts, to cleanse our hearts from all unrighteousness. You have your Bibles open there to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. I want you to read with me Titus chapter 3. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 4. Titus chapter 3. "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to, as we saw last week, mercy, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There's only one way to be clean, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ and the washing, the cleansing of regeneration that comes to a person who will put their faith and trust in the work of Christ on the cross. The early church was having some disagreements, and so they decided the thing that they should do was they should call a council, and they should gather the people together and let's talk about this. The Gentiles thought, well, you know, it's okay, you know. I mean, the Jews thought it was okay. Gentiles come to know Christ, but if these Gentiles are going to come to Christ, then they need to carry on some of these rituals and these things that have been with us for all these years, such as circumcision. And James stands up And these are his words in Acts chapter 15, 8 and 9. He says, and God who, again, notice it says, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them, the Gentiles, just as you did to us, and he makes no distinction between us and them because what? Having what? Cleansed their heart by faith. We sang it. What can wash away my sin? What can cleanse my darkened heart? What can purify my thinking, my feeling, my choosing, my desiring and believing that's been affected by the fall? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it is in and through the work of Jesus on the cross and saving faith in Jesus that we can stand pure before a holy God, blameless. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you been purified? Have you been cleansed from your sin? Have you come to Jesus, the only one, the pure Son of Man, the Son of God, who came, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death as a sacrifice to provide a perfect payment so that there can be cleansing, so that we can be made right with God, so that we can be justified before him? Interesting. We don't have time. It is just fascinating to see how these beatitudes all fit together. Because what is the very first beatitude? Those who come to Christ, what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who cry out for mercy, right? The second beatitude, right? The first beatitude, those who cry out for mercy, what's he going to do? He'll give you mercy. And as you come to Christ mourning over your sin, what does he do? He purifies you. And this morning, if you've been purified and if you've been cleansed, you need to rejoice in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important in all of your life. Nothing will ever be more important in your life than what Jesus has done for you. So that's the first shocking statement, that a person can be pure in heart. Here's the second shocking statement. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's the second shocking statement, is that a person can look on the face of God. As shocking as it is, and let us not ever lose the shock of it. I'm afraid we can do that, can't we? That we can be pure. As shocking as that is that a person can be pure in God's eyes, it is equally shocking that a person can really look on the face of God. I mean, it's shocking in light of what a couple other places we've read in Scripture. In John 1 and verse 18 was one of them, where we're told no one has ever seen God. Think about all the holy men. I mean, here's a couple lists: Daniel, Job, Moses, Abraham, Elijah, Jeremiah, Noah. They never saw the face of God. Many of you know the account. Well, Moses asked to see the face of God, but the closest thing, as you know, he got to see was the backside of God, not the face of God. I'd like you in your Bibles go with me to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. Again, if you're using a pew Bible, that's page number 960. Again, in this first sermon, Jesus is promising that a person can be pure in their heart. And now he makes this shocking statement that a person can see God. Jesus is promising that if a person will submit, and this is the hard part, right? This is the hard part. And surrender to God's purification through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they will see God face to face someday. And that's the hard part. It's the hard part because we want to do it. We think we can do it. We don't need any help. But this is the promise, that if a person will submit, will become poor in their spirit, totally understand that they are destitute in their own righteousness, the promise is if a person will accept and submit and surrender to the purification of the blood of Jesus Christ, that they will someday see Jesus. You have your Bibles open. Look at it, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." We will see Jesus. There you go, Linda. There's your answer to the question. I love questions. I like to ask questions. I like questions. A few Sundays ago, Linda came in my office. Sunday morning, she said, "I got a question for you. Remember that Sunday? Are we going to see God?" It's a tough one because the Bible does say that God is what? He's a spirit. It does say, as we just read in John chapter 1, that no one's ever seen God. But we stand on the word of God where it makes it very clear that we shall see him as he is. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "This is surely the most amazing thing that has ever been said to man, that you and I, such as we are, pressed with all of the problems and trouble of this modern world, are going to see him face to face. If we but grasp this, it would revolutionize our lives. You and I are meant for the audience chamber of God. You and I are being prepared to enter into the presence of the King of Kings. Do you believe it? Do you know it as true of you? Do you realize that a day is coming in which you are going to see the blessed God face to face, not in a glass, darkly, but face to face? Surely the moment we grasp this, everything else pales into insignificance. You and I are going to enjoy God and spend our eternity in his glorious and eternal presence. It's incredible that my heart can be made pure for the blood of Jesus Christ, that I possess this great salvation. But the second reality of this beatitude reminds me that those who are in Christ have a glorious future. We have a glorious future because of our great salvation, and this glorious future involves a glorious encounter awaiting us. This is what spurred John to say at the end of Revelation 22. I thought you were going to mention it this morning, Cole, when you were quoting in Revelation. But at the very end of Revelation was to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's be honest, okay? Can we be honest? There are times where we as Christians could pray that, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We want Jesus to come just to get us out of this mess. I don't think that's what the intention there was. Our hearts ought to be longing so much for this encounter with this person that we have yet to see, to which we know personally and enjoy personally. Our hearts ought to be, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, that I may fully be able to fully in all aspects enjoy your presence face to face." Because the Holy Spirit now lives in us, we now have this wonderful hope. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3 again, and look at that next verse. What happens until this glorious encounter? "And everyone who thus hopes in him," and many of you in this room, this is our hope, "purifies him," isn't that interesting? "Purifies himself as" what? "He is pure." Until this glorious encounter, how do we live our lives? Well, because the Holy Spirit is now living us, we now have God's enabling power in our lives to live holy and pure lives. This is our calling. We are now to live out the position we have with Christ. Before God, we are pure because of the work of Christ on the cross. But now, until we see Jesus face to face, this is our task. We are to be purifying ourselves. We are to be living holy and pure lives before him. And this is the third reality we get out of this sixth beatitude: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those in Christ have a grand calling. And it's a calling in our lives to remove the things in our lives that pollute and divide our hearts so that our hearts are not of single composition to the Lord. Again, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, why God by his grace and by his mercy has saved you from the wrath to come. Why he's taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light, so that you could be holy and pure. But as he has called you as holy, so you also be holy. pure in your conduct. Even Ephesians chapter 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and now here's the purpose clause, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Our Wednesday night men's study a few weeks ago, guys, remember that? We looked at all those passages. I had you go to several passages where it talked about walking worthy of your calling. This is it. This is our calling. We have been made holy and pure before a holy God, those who have come to Jesus by faith. Now we are to live that out in practice. We are to live pure lives, unadulterated, unpolluted from evil. We are to live with an undivided love for Christ, separate from evil and devoted to Christ. As the psalmist prayed, unite my heart. My heart is so divided in my thinking, my feeling, my choosing, my believing. And at times it goes this way and it goes that way, but unite my heart to fear you. James said it like this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And here it is again. Purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Not in order to see God, right? But because you have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is your calling. Again, all of these Beatitudes are tests of our hearts. And so the question is, as we come to the end of this Beatitude, the question is there purification going on in my heart by the work of the Holy Spirit? You see, if there is no purification going on in my life, if I'm living with open, unconfessed sin in my life, there's no sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, I'm very comfortable living in my sin in my heart, then as with all of these other Beatitudes, as we've talked, you're forced by Jesus to ask yourself, have I really been purified, made pure by, I made a decision, I said a prayer. No. This is the test here. Those who have been purified will live pure. No, not perfect, because we're in the process. It's a process of God changing us and molding us. But there will be evidences of a desire, a new desire, a new heart to please him. And so that's the test for the one that maybe is just living in sin and has no sensitivity. Have you been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ? And again, for many in this room that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed. You've been made pure positionally before God. The question is, how am I living that purification out in practice daily? How am I living out this grand calling to be holy as God is holy? To what degree am I purifying things in my life and turning from evil? In his book, as I close with John Ortberg, he wrote a book called Soul Keeping. And in his book, he compares the soul, which we talked about this morning, really the heart, to a beautiful, crystal clear stream high in the Alps that strengthened and refreshed a mountain village. The stream was fed by mountain springs, which were tended by an old man called the Keeper of the Springs. His job was to remove branches, leaves, and other debris from the springs, lest they pollute the stream. One year, the village decided to fire the old man and spend their money elsewhere. With no one tending the spring, the water became polluted. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. Though no one noticed at first, eventually the village was affected. Some people got sick. Kids no longer played in the water. Its crisp scent and sparkling beauty were gone. Finally, the council of the village reconvened and rehired the old man to clean up the springs. After a time, the springs were cleaned. The stream was pure. Children played again on its banks. Illnesses were replaced by health, and the village came back to life. The life of the village, Ortberg writes, depends on the health of the stream. And I share that because as we began Proverbs 4:23, for out of the heart springs what? The issues of life. And the question for all of us, am I keeping my heart? Is my heart a palace that is cleansed and being cleansed and prepared in anticipation of this day in which I will see Jesus, I will see God face to face? You have a great salvation. You have a glorious future if you're in Christ. And brothers and sisters, in a polluted world, we need to work hard on staying pure and unadulterated because this is our grand calling. Would you stand together with me?